Amen. How we doing? If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 18, and asking how we're doing feels so strange to a somewhat of an empty room, though we have more this week than we have in previous weeks. We are so glad that our worship team is back and able to lead us. At least more of them. We're still missing a few, but we are so glad that we are moving in the direction towards one day being able to meet together again corporately. Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus, he shifts his teaching and he begins to teach on prayer, which is always so strange for a preacher, I feel like, to pray on, because I feel like there's no aha moments like you mean I'm supposed to pray? Like, I think we all realize that as believers that we are all supposed to pray, but oddly enough, we find ourselves many times not doing that, not praying. And anytime we talk about a series of prayer, or we start addressing prayer, we may have just a few weeks where we pray a little bit more than we had in the past, but it seems like over time we just start drifting back towards praying less and less as believers. And so it's not that we can't pray. It's not that we don't know how to pray. It's just that we often don't take time to pray. And there are a few reasons, I think, that are predominant in why we do not pray that I want to just sort of hit on before we dive into the text. And one of the reasons that we don't pray as believers is because we have this unhealthy fear of God. Now, I love this time of year because I love storms, and from the time I was young, I was just fascinated with storms and tornadoes and the weather every time it was broadcasting severe storms. I love movies about storms, and I probably drove my mom crazy because anytime there was a storm as a teen, I would hop in the car and go sort of do my own storm tracking, chasing storms. In fact, on one of my proms, whenever I was in high school, there was a touchdown, a tornado not far, about an hour from where we were, and I almost left the prom to go storm chasing in the middle because I've just been fascinated by storms. Well, having children, that has changed just a little bit because it seemed like whenever my two oldest, whenever they were the only two, and I was watching them, it seemed like every time severe weather hit, my wife was out of town for some reason, whether it be at Women's Retreat at Falls Creek or maybe at Super Summer. It seemed like it never failed that the moment she left town for some church event, that severe weather would hit. And so this one particular time, she was gone. She was out of the house. She was at a retreat. And a storm hit, and it started getting bad. I started getting a little bit nervous because I had kids in the house. And so we decided to go down into the cellar, and a storm hit that did some damage in our area. And I remember being in the cellar, and it creates a little bit of anxiety for me being in the cellar because you just have a flashlight, and I don't know what's worse, staying up in the house with the storm approaching, knowing that it could blow the house down, or the spiders and scorpions that you know are all over the cellar that you just can't see because all you have is one little flashlight. And I remember this storm hit while we were in the cellar with my two kids. And I remember when the storm hit, it sounded like someone was on the cellar door just sort of jumping up and down, just a tremendous amount of noise from the wind as the tornado hit. And I remember that this fascination, this love for storms, but also this nervousness, this fear that crept in whenever I was a little bit too close to it. Made me wonder, if the storm that is created, if what is created has the ability to terrify us, shouldn't the one who created what terrifies us? You see, we approach God sometimes casually. The one who hates sin. The one who, if he chose to do so, could destroy us in an instant. We approach Him casually because we do not have a healthy fear of Him. The way we treat sin is we sort of just, at the end of our prayer, say, God, forgive me for whatever sins I have. We don't have a healthy fear of Him, and so our prayers are sometimes hindered because we don't understand how magnificent and powerful and strong that He is. Here's another reason that we don't pray. We don't pray because we have an unhealthy view of God as Father. Now, many of us, we were blessed to have an incredible Father who loved us and was patient with us and was gentle with us and kind towards us. But there are others who haven't had that luxury. And so maybe your experience with your earthly father is someone who was angry all the time, someone who was given to addiction and maybe was abusive, and or maybe he was absent. And so that view of Father has translated into your view of God as Father, and you're thinking, well, if that's what God is like, I don't know if I want any part of it. And so you have an unhealthy fear of God in another way, that you are maybe fearful of Him, like He is just ready to pounce on you every time you mess up. Can I tell you that we should have a respect for our God? We should have a healthy fear of our God, but listen, that fear should be outweighed by the tremendous amount of love that He has for us. Scripture says that He sings over us, that He is gentle towards us, that He is loving in how He deals with us. And some of us, we don't pray because we just feel like we've disappointed Him, that we've failed Him one too many times. Can I just tell you that wherever you've been, whatever you've done, even in times of quarantine where we sometimes are prone to falling off into some bad habits because of the isolation and the anxiety and the fear, can I tell you that He is not disappointed in you, that He loves you? One of the reasons we don't pray is because we have an unhealthy view of God as Father. One of the reasons we don't pray is because we have an unhealthy dependence upon Him. We have this Aladdin complex, as if God is our genie in the bottle, that the moment we need something or the moment we want something, we rub the lamp and out pops God to grant us our three wishes. Most of us don't pray because most of the time we have things under control. Like if we just exercise enough and eat healthy enough and get enough rest, then in theory we'll be healthy. If we are lacking of food or clothing or shelter, then we'll just work a little harder, find a job, maybe take on two jobs, and then provide for ourselves. You know, where do we live that we need God? And so most of the time we have things under control, and so why pray? Why pray? You're awesome. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get it done. And so most of the time we have this unhealthy dependence on God. Rather than going to Him daily for our needs, we go to Him when the rug is pulled out from underneath our feet. I remember a few years ago, several years back now, Randy and I were out on a date, and most of the time I don't take my cell phone on a date because I don't want to be disturbed as Randy and I are out on a date. We're out bowling this particular time. We get a call. I happen to have my cell phone. And one of our church members has very unexpectedly died in a tragedy. You see, in moments like those, we tend to pray when our back's against the wall and we have nowhere else to turn. Most of the other time when we have life under control, we don't really need God. And so we don't pray. But maybe you can identify with one of these, this unhealthy fear of God, so you don't pray, this unhealthy fear of God is Father, so you don't pray, this unhealthy dependence upon Him that you only pray when your back's against the wall. Can I tell you that this text invites us into His presence daily, no matter what the need, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at. And so if you have Luke chapter 18, you can read this with me, or it'll be on the screen. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while He refused, but afterwards He said to Himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continually coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And this is the reading of God's Word. This morning, what I want to point out to us is just the reason why prayer is life-changing and such a wonderful thing. And so if you're taking notes, number one, I want to point out that God ordains prayer. That God ordains prayer. Look with me in verse 1. It says, he told them, Jesus told them this parable, which happens to be one of my favorite parables, to the effect that they ought always to pray. See, Jesus, the reason he gives this parable, the reason he gives this instruction is so that his people would always pray. See, this isn't something new. From Genesis to Revelation, there's this constant going back to God's people praying to him. And God has established that. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to say to pray without ceasing. That's the command, to pray without ceasing. God has ordained for us to pray. We've seen this modeled in the life of Jesus as we've gone through the life of, or through the book of Luke. It talked about how early in the morning, before the sun even came up, that Jesus would go to a solitary place and pray. Jesus prayed before he was tempted. He prayed before he selected his disciples. Jesus prayed before he preached. He prayed before he healed. He prayed before he went to the cross, and he prayed while he was on the cross. Why? Because God has ordained for us to pray. Now the question is why? Why would prayer be such an important thing? Why would God ordain for us to pray? Well, it tells us in verse 1. He tells them the parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so there it is. Why pray? So that we would not lose heart. I wonder, how many are listening to this, watching this live stream, and have lost heart? Like, probably all of us have the quarantine blues by now. Like we've been in isolation for so long, we just want to get out and we want to be able to go to a restaurant and sit down with friends or family and just enjoy a meal. You know, we want to be able to walk out in public without feeling like we've literally got the plague and they've got to get away from us, or they've got the plague and we've got to stay away from them. Like how many are struggling with depression and anxiety and mental illness to a whole nother level over the last 6-7 weeks? How many have lost heart? How many marriages are simply just holding on by a thread? Maybe all it takes is just one more fight, and that's it. How many of us have children who are wayward, living in rebellion towards our God? And it's just weighing on. How many of you have lost heart because of your kids? How many have lost heart because finances aren't going well? You've lost your job, or you've been furloughed, or your business isn't thriving now. How many have lost heart? God gives us, he ordains prayer and tells us we ought always to pray, so that we will not lose heart. We have been given a gift to help us not lose heart. Number one, God ordains prayer. The second thing that we know, that we learn about prayer here, and why it's so life-changing, why it's so wonderful. Number two is because God delights in prayer. God delights in prayer. Look at verse 2. It says, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now just understand what's happening here. This judge is not righteous. He does not love God. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about other people. And this widow keeps coming to him every day. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. And for the first several days or weeks or whatever, it doesn't bother him. He doesn't care that this widow keeps coming to him and he keeps telling her no. But she just keeps coming in, day out. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. So much so that this judge says, hey, I'm not going to give her justice because I'm righteous, because I'm good, because I care about her. I'm going to give her justice because she keeps pestering me. And I want to get her out of my hair. Now, I've got 5 kids, and they're all wonderful, okay? But listen, 6, 7 weeks in quarantine with them, there are times that it's not so wonderful. Now let me just, I don't know how you do it in your household, but we don't eat ice cream for breakfast in our house. And so there are mornings where we're up early and we're about to have breakfast, and one of the kids will say, I want some ice cream. And I'll explain to them, no, we don't eat ice cream for breakfast, maybe later. Okay, and like 3 minutes later, it's like they just come with this epiphany. You know what? I think ice cream would be good for breakfast. What I'll do, I'm going to ask Dad again if I can have ice cream for breakfast. Now, I don't know how you respond as a parent whenever your child asks you the exact same thing after you just told them no. Like maybe you go into a little bit more of an explanation. Well, the reasons we're not going to have ice cream is because it's not healthy for breakfast. It's a treat. We'll have some later in the day, or if you clean your room, or if you're good, if you listen to mom and dad, then we'll reward you with some ice cream. But it's like they don't understand that. It's like it doesn't even reach their brain, because 30 seconds later, it's like, you know what? I think I'd like some ice cream. And so they ask ice cream. And so what we do, or at least what I do as a parent, I get to the point where it's like, ask me if you can have some ice cream one more time. And I will banish ice cream from your mouth for the rest of your life. That's what I do as a parent. Like I'm familiar with kids, with my kids pestering me, bothering me, and I don't like it. But it's interesting, because look at what the text says in verse 6 on how God responds. It says, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? See, God compares himself to this situation. He sets himself up as judge in this story, in a sense. And it's the idea that we can just keep coming to him and keep coming to him and keep coming to him with the same thing. And it won't wear him out. It won't bother him. He won't get tired of it. Understand what he's saying. Listen, I don't even extend this grace to my kids, whom I love tremendously. He extends this grace and this invitation to keep on asking him, to keep on coming to him. He does just the opposite of me as a loving father. I love my kids. He does just the opposite. He says, just keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking. Now, this isn't new. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6, he says the same thing in the Old Testament. Look at verse 6. It says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Understand God's delight in prayer. Understand the invitation. He says, bother me. Pester me. Keep coming back to me. Keep crying out to me. Friend, let me tell you, He never gets tired of you coming to Him. Even in your repetition, even when it feels like it's falling on deaf ears, He never gets tired. He always listens. He delights that you pray to Him. Number one, God ordains prayer. Number two, God delights in prayer. Number three, God responds to your prayer. He responds to your prayer. So there's two implications here to point number three, that God responds to prayer. The first thing is that He actually hears us. And the second part of that is that He responds to what we say to Him, what we ask of Him, what we bring to Him in prayer. Look at verse 2 with me again. In a certain city, there was this judge, neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. He said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, that because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by continually coming. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Here's the point of this parable. If an unjust God would respond by doing the right thing, how much more so, and how much more quickly would a loving God who is not unjust, who is loving and who is patient and loves us, how much quicker will a loving God respond when we pray? 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now look what happens next. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. This is a God who delights to respond to His people as we pray. Can I tell you that your prayer makes a difference? There's a group of us that gather here at our West Rogers campus every Tuesday morning, and all we want to do is pray. And I know we've been needing to do that on live stream over the last several weeks because we were not able to meet. God responds when His people pray. That's why whenever I came here as your pastor, right out of the gate, I said, there's got to be a time when we do nothing else but pray. And you know what? God has used that time to bring about salvation, to heal some marriages, to bring about some physical healing, to bring wayward sons and daughters home. He uses that time. He responds to that time. Our prayers make a difference. Every Sunday morning, without fail, I walk this sanctuary doing nothing but praying because I am completely convinced that there's nothing I can say to change the heart of anyone. I'm convinced that God can do more in 30 seconds of pouring Himself out than I can do in 30 years on my own. We pray because God responds. And we do a lot around here. We have a great worship team, and we have a great staff, and we have times that we preach and times that we teach, and we have a great small group ministry, and we have a great Wednesday night programming. But listen, the most important thing that we do is pray. Because without God flooding this place with His Spirit, we're just gathering and going through some motions. God responds when we pray. I'd encourage you this week and for all your life to make prayer a priority. Maybe you need to journal, write your request down. Maybe that'll help you stay focused as you pray and consistent as you pray. Maybe you need to set a time every day, a location every day where you pray, where you gather to pray. You've got that time set apart where you'll pray. Maybe you should pray the Scripture. Maybe as you read this and you get the impression that God says, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming back. Maybe you've grown weary over the years praying for whatever because God doesn't seem to respond. Maybe today it'll give you a renewed interest in praying and continuing in it. Because He responds when we pray. Let's look how this ends, verse 8. Look how verse 8 ends. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Now, what Jesus is not asking, He's not saying, hey, whenever I come back, will there be Christians here? Will I find any Christians here? That's not what Jesus is asking. My Nana passed away, and at the graveside I read 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how when the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who remain will meet Him in the air. So there will be Christians on earth when the Son of Man returns. So when he asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? He's not asking if there'll be Christians here. What He is asking is, will He find that we kept on praying or that we gave up? Remember verse 1? He tells a parable that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. And I ask the question, has any lost heart? I found that whenever I've lost heart, I begin to grow weary, and then I start neglecting to pray, and my faith begins to wither. The invitation is to go back before the throne. I was talking to Randy last night and just talking about how I love the life that God has given. I love my wife, my family, my church. God has blessed me. And we've had a lot of heartache along the way, just personal things that have happened in our family. But I can say with absolute certainty that He has not let me down. God has not failed me even once. And that's why I can continue to go to Him in prayer. I want to just very quickly make an appeal to those who have not yet committed their life to Christ. You know, it says in this text, verse 7, that God gives justice to His elect. You know who that is? That the elect, those are His children. Those who He has saved. And listen, maybe you're on the outside looking in. You've not given your life to the Lord, but maybe you sense Him leading you to commit your life to Him. listen, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a priest, you don't need anyone to go before God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And maybe you sense him in your heart leading you to commit your life to him. It is super easy because he does all the work. He does all the work dying on the cross for our sins, and he does all the work to draw us. We just respond and say, I want that. And so the way you are brought into the family of God, if he's drawing you, in your own words, you express to him that you know you've sinned. That maybe this is the first prayer that you ever pray to him. I know I've sinned. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I know that paid the penalty for my sin. And that when he arose, he showed that he had power over my sin and over my death. And you just want to ask Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. From this day forward, I want to follow you. That's a picture of repentance. Listen, if you're here today and it's that simple, if you're listening today, it's that simple that he draws and you just in your heart respond to him. If you have questions about that, the staff here would love to connect with you. We'll have our information, our how to get a hold of us on the screen. You can send us an email. You can text us, message us. We would love to connect with you. Maybe just where you're seated, God has drawn you this morning and you responded. We would love to hear about that. Just message us. Let us know so we can pray for you and encourage you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that you've ordained it. Thank you that you have, in this text, that you show us what your view is on it, that we can't burden you, that we can't overwhelm you. Thank you that you invite us to just keep coming back to pray. Thank you that you delight to hear from us. Thank you that you respond when we pray. God, for any that have lost heart, I pray that they will take their problems to you, take their difficulty, their anxiety, their fear, their circumstance to you, and that you will lift them up and restore the joy of their salvation. And if anyone listening today doesn't know you, I pray that you will draw them, that they will commit their life to you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.